Our Bible reading this morning can be found on page 273 of the Pew Bibles. The reading begins 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22, page 273 of the Pew Bibles. Our passage tells us about Eli, the high priest of Israel, now very elderly. His sons were effectively in charge of Israel, but they, we were told, were very wicked. We are also taught about a boy called Samuel. Now, Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours." "No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar to burn incense and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwellings? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your family line, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, in your family line there will never be an old man. Every one of you that I do not cut off from my altar will be spared, only to blind your eyes with tears and to grieve your heart, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you that they will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family line will come out and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a crust of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office so that I can have food to eat." The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son, Eli, I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. If he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son?" Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel.
Thank you, Andrew, for reading that long passage so well. If you don't know me, I'm Dan. I am training to be a vicar, and I'm training up at Oak Hill College up the hill in Southgate. Let me pray for us before we begin to apply this passage to our lives. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The Church of England is dying. Those were the words of the Reverend Dr. Gavin Ashenden as he resigned his post as chaplain to the Queen. "It is more comfortable with politics and power than it is with the Holy Spirit," he added. "Demographically and financially, it is dying. Spiritually, it appears to be on its last legs too." What do you think? Has the Reverend Doctor got it right? There are bishops who would rather the church look like the world than it listened to God's voice. Clergy become famous for showbiz lifestyles and appearances on reality TV. For every church where Christ is loved and his word obeyed, it feels like there are 10 more where the Bible is shut and a poor imitation of Christian religion is practiced under the sound of a social gospel. Is the church in England terminally ill? Is our land facing a starvation of the Lord's word, a famine of seeing him at work? Well, things were at least that bleak in Israel while Samuel was growing up. Eli the high priest was growing old, and his sons were running things in Israel. And in chapter 2, we're told that Eli's sons were scoundrels, They had no regard for the Lord. They were only out for themselves, forcing worshippers to break God's law just so that they could have a more tasty dinner. The priests were supposed to teach the people how to make proper use of the sacrifices and offerings God had provided for their sins. But we're told that instead, Eli's sons were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. They were teaching the people. They were teaching the people to anger God. And they were leading the people into detestable morality as well. Eli's sons slept with the women that served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. To bring that up to date, it would be like our archbishops and bishops saying, "It doesn't really matter if you don't listen to Jesus," as they openly slept around with their administrative staff and their promiscuity suggesting that it was perfectly fine for everyone else to do so. And so, it's no wonder that we read in verse 1 of chapter 3 that in those days the word of the Lord was rare. The priests were far too busy gratifying their own desires to listen to God and bring his word to the people, far too steeped in their own sin to teach the people to follow God's law. God's word brings life. But under Eli and his sons, Israel was cut off from God's word, and so Israel was dying. This scarcity of hearing from God was also a sign of his displeasure at the corrupt leaders and the nation that were following them. God was giving Israel the silent treatment. This failure of leadership was due to a lack of sight. Eli could barely see because he was close to death. And the high priest's physical sight was symbolic of his spiritual vision. He had lost sight of God. There were not many visions. It really was a case of the blind leading the blind. And as Eli's sight dimmed, things were becoming very dark in Israel. But verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. In its literal sense, this tells us that the preceding narrative takes place in the early hours before the dawn, when the temple candle would have burnt out. But it also speaks of hope. Things might have been getting very dark in Israel, but the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Why was there still hope? Because Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, right where the reminder of God's covenant word to his people was. As the story keeps swapping between Eli and Samuel, between the high priest and the insignificant boy from nowhere, it's like the director keeps switching the camera angle between the Archbishop of Canterbury on the stage and the young boy at the back clearing up the creche toys. Yet while Eli is a dying old man, Samuel is the picture of youthful life. While Eli's sight is failing, Samuel can see well enough to run around in the night. While Eli remains lying still for the whole narrative, Samuel is constantly getting up and running around. Eli represents dying Israel. In Samuel is the hope of vigorous new life. And then we come to the most amazing part. In a time when the word of the Lord was rare, the Lord called out, "Samuel!" God broke the silence. Like rain in Africa after years of drought, the life-bringing word of the Lord came. But things were so dark in Israel that when God called, Samuel didn't know who was calling. But he was eager to serve, so he ran to his master, thinking that he had called him because he needed him. But Eli wasn't just blind. It seems he was deaf to the word of God as well. He just sends Samuel back to bed. And God has to call twice more before the high priest of Israel gets an inkling as to what's going on. In verse 7, we're told that Samuel, the apprentice priest, hadn't yet been taught to know the Lord. If Eli and his sons were running Oak Hill, I wouldn't have even opened up a Bible yet. But wonderfully, God took the initiative. After Eli sent Samuel back to his bed the third time, we're told in verse 10 that the Lord came and stood there. In the time when there were not many visions, Samuel saw the Lord standing in the temple. God tells Samuel to see what he is going to do in verse 11, and that people will hear and their ears will tingle. But this word from God that will bring life to Israel was a word of terrible judgment. God said that he will carry out his promise against Eli's family, because Eli's family had made sacrifices and offerings, occasions to satisfy their own appetites. God declared that these sacrifices and offerings would not atone for their sin. There are terrible consequences for those who are supposed to be leading God's people according to his word, but instead lead them into sin. But by removing these corrupt priests who had enslaved Israel and were killing them by destroying their relationship with God, and by replacing them with a faithful priest, God will bring life to his people again. God always saves his people through judgment. But there's no doubt that this was a terrible message. I doubt Samuel could get back to sleep again as he lay there until morning, wondering what he could say to Eli, the master he loved. When morning did come, Samuel opened the doors to the house of the Lord, and light would have flooded in. And it was a new dawn for Israel. God had called a new prophet in the night who would restore his word to his people. Just as the door to the house of the Lord stood open, the door for the word of the Lord was open as well. When darkness surrounds, God gives his word as marvelous light. And as the story comes to a close, the contrast between Eli and Samuel continues. In the night, the eager Samuel continually said, "Here I am." But Eli's tired refrain, "Go back to bed." And when he finally realizes that God is speaking, the high priest remains in his bed rather than going to hear him. Then in the morning, when Eli threatened curses on Samuel if he did not tell him all of God's words, Samuel told him that he and his family were under God's eternal curse. What was Eli's response? Completely resigned, Eli says, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." Tragic. Eli could have repented, and maybe God's anger would have been turned aside. But just as he lay down all night, he takes God's judgment lying down. But through Samuel, God sent his word out to save Israel. The insignificant boy grew to be a great prophet, the new leader of God's people. None of Samuel's words fell to the ground, verse 19. They were all productive. His speech brought life because the Lord was with him and Samuel was speaking God's word. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, from north to south, the whole nation heard God's voice through his prophets. At the beginning of the chapter, the word of the Lord was rare and there were not many visions. But by the end, God was often seen by Samuel, as God revealed himself to Samuel in his word. And through Samuel, God's word, no longer rare, was heard in all Israel. When darkness surrounds, God gives his word as marvelous light. And there are two things that God, speaking through this chapter, is telling us to do. Firstly, hope in his initiative. This is how God loves to work. He glorifies himself by being marvelous light in deep darkness. Love when hate surrounds. Fragrant perfume in the midst of putrid stink. Hope when all is lost, life when everything seems dead. Fast forward 1,000 years, at the time when God gave Jesus as his life-giving words, the one who prophets like Samuel were just mere models of. At that time, God's people were again being led astray by leaders with their own agendas, leaders who served themselves instead of God and his people, priests who were teaching their people to anger God instead of how to live according to his word. God was rarely seen in Israel in those days until God came and stood in the person of Jesus Christ, when the eternal God the Son took on a human nature and was born a baby. God came and stood and walked around for everyone to see. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There hadn't been a prophet in Israel for hundreds of years. But God's life-giving word arrived in Jesus Christ, the eternal word of God. Like Eli and his sons, the corrupt priests and leaders of Israel seemed so important. The carpenter's son seems so irrelevant. God's people were once again dying under corrupt leadership, just as the whole world was dying, enslaved to their sin. And as Jesus died, it seemed as though the lamp of God had finally gone out and darkness had won. But 3 days later, God rose Jesus to life, bringing eternal life to his people. The unknown carpenter's son is now proclaimed everywhere under the sun. He is the prophet who brings the word of life to those who will listen to him. And since Jesus ascended to his Father's side in heaven, he has revealed himself to millions and millions of people through the preaching of his word. When darkness surrounds, God gives his word as marvelous light. Marvel at God's initiative. It's breathtaking, isn't it? Samuel couldn't have engineered a turnaround in Israel. He didn't even know the Lord. God is the ingenious inventor, the all-wise creator, the idea guy, and the manufacturer. Our hope is not in our activities, so our failures don't make us despair. We hope in God's initiative. What if it looks like the church in England is dying, if God's word appears to be absent? Do we despair? Are we resigned like Eli? No, we hope in God to take the initiative. When your football team keep losing, you could despair. Or you could hope in the manager to bring a new player who will bring life back to the team so you can start winning again. If the church in our country has cancer symptoms, perhaps these are just the right circumstances for God to shine his glory by sending his word of life. Or perhaps we'll have to wait even longer before God decides things are dark enough to send his word as marvelous light. But we don't despair because we hope in the Lord. So firstly, we are to hope in God's initiative. And secondly, we are to look for God to give life by proclaiming his word. And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone that hears it tingle." Our God is the Lord of resurrection, and he achieves it by his word. There is hope for a dying church. It is for God to send his word by raising up insignificant preachers. The preaching of Christ, proclaiming his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and return to judge and save, that is the hope for a dying church. It is hope because Jesus' word will judge corrupt leaders. Those who willfully mislead the people of God will not survive the coming of his word. And it's hope because Jesus' word will enliven his people. As the gospel is preached, Jesus' people hear his voice and are brought to life as they meet him. Imagine a patient lying in a hospital bed. They're in their 40s, but 5 years ago, their heart started to degrade. Now their heart is so broken, they can't get out of bed. The surgeon runs in with a shout, "We found you a heart!" A few days after the transplant operation, they're no longer in their bed, but walking down the hospital stairs, heading out for a new life. Perhaps when you consider the state of the church in this country, it seems like it has a broken heart. When God sends his word, it's like a new heart for the church. God did just that in England in the 18th century. According to historian Dr. Diane Severance, England at the beginning of the 18th century was a moral quagmire and a spiritual cesspool. Sir William Blackstone visited every church of every major clergyman in London. In most sermons he heard, it would have been impossible to tell from listening whether the preacher was a follower of Confucius, Muhammad, or Christ. Dr. Severance continues, "Morally, the country was becoming increasingly decadent. Drunkenness was rampant. Gambling was so extensive that one historian described England as one vast casino. Newborns were exposed in the street. 97% of the infant poor in the workhouses died as children. Bear baiting and cockfighting were the accepted sports. And tickets were sold to the public for executions as to the theatre. The slave trade brought material gain to many while further degrading their souls. Bishop Berkeley wrote that morality and religion in Britain had collapsed to a degree that was never known in any Christian nation. It was in this darkness that God rose up preachers, some who became famous, such as George Whitefield or John Wesley. Others were unknown outside of their parish churches where they preached the word of God. God sent his word again to England, and Jesus Christ was known through the preaching of his word up and down the land in what became known as the Evangelical Revival. High-profile results of the revival would be the end of the slave trade won by William Wilberforce. But more important was new life in churches where God's word was preached. Without that, we wouldn't be opening up the Bible together this morning. When darkness surrounds, God gives his word as marvelous light. So here's the question. Is the word of God rare today? Well, the answer is no and yes. In one sense, it's a resounding no. Listen to what the letter to the Hebrews says. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. 2,000 years ago, God raised up his great prophet. Jesus revealed God fully and finally. Knowing Jesus in his word is knowing God. God the Son's radiant light continues to shine in the darkness as he gives his powerful, sustaining word. So no, the word of the Lord isn't rare. Jesus Christ sits on his heavenly throne giving his life-giving word. There are Bibles in every city, town, and village. As they are opened and read, God speaks today. There are faithful churches throughout the land where his word is proclaimed. Is the word of the Lord rare today? No, but also yes. There are faithful churches, but there are so many churches where the word of God is hardly heard, with leaders who are corrupt in God's eyes, serving themselves and their own agendas instead of God's. Instead of the life-bringing gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ alone, from sin and God's anger, messages are preached that sound good to the world, but only bring death. But God can still bring life by proclaiming his word. Through our series in Acts, which restarts next week, we've heard of God giving birth to the church. As the word of Christ was preached outwards from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, come back and marvel as God's word brings light to a dark world. There is certain hope in God's initiative. Let's pray expectantly for God to send his work into dark places where the church looks to be dying. Let's pray for him to raise up preachers. Let's pray for congregations where the word of the Lord is rare, to hear his voice calling as the Bible is opened up and taught. Let's pray that preachers here at St. James will always proclaim the life-giving word of Christ and him crucified and nothing else. When darkness surrounds, God gives his word as marvelous light. So as we finish, think back 500 years ago. In Europe, the word of the Lord was rare. People's view of God was obscured by corrupt church leadership, from the Pope down through the ministers of the church. The extravagant spending of the papacy was funded by selling salvation for cash. Just like Eli's sons, these priests profaned the Lord's provision for sin in the death of Jesus Christ. It was very dark, and the church could hardly see. It was dying. But the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Far from the splendor and renown of the Vatican, in the tiny town of Wittenberg in northern Germany, lived a seemingly insignificant servant of the church. But God revealed himself to Martin Luther in Paul's letter to the Romans. And God was with him, and he grew in renown across Europe. Through Luther and countless other preachers that God raised up, the church heard God's word again. There was new life in Christ everywhere. God's word came to all Europe. When darkness surrounds, God sends his word as marvelous light. May God take the initiative to raise up preachers of his word today and enliven his church. And may our hope be in him while we wait for him to do so. Amen.